the week praying for them. You know, it's amazing to me to see how the Lord moves and works in picking out the music and picking out the songs. You know, that doesn't happen by accident. And by the way, they didn't even know where I was going with a lot of the messages this morning. And yet you're going to see a complete hand-in-glove fit as the Lord moved and worked. We're in 2 Peter, and take a look at chapter 1. And if you want, and we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love love, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord, Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are in control. And I thank you so much that you're coming again very soon, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the King, you are coming back. And I thank you so very much for the life that you have purchased for us. Lord, I pray. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to see and to understand. Lord, all. Lord, it is so easy in our brokenness and the brokenness of this world. It is so easy in the midst of circumstances to not fully recognize, comprehend all that you have for us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would fix our eyes on you. Fill us with your Spirit. I pray that your word alone would be heard, that you alone would be glorified. It's thy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, is this running a little bit loud for everybody? Or is it just me hearing it loud? All very good. I've been told that my wife can hear me on the other side of the building when I'm actually talking, so sometimes I've been told I don't really need a mic. You know, it's amazing when you take a look here in 2 Peter. This is one of this is an extremely personal letter that Peter is writing here. Peter's writing this more than likely from prison there in Rome, somewhere around the mid-60s. When he's writing this, it's the ability that he's, you know, days, weeks away potentially from his execution. You hear a lot of, you know, this heart and this mind that is in Paul and in Peter in the midst of these circumstances. Not grieving, but excitement and passion. In fact, a passion in particular for his brothers and sisters in Christ to recognize all that we have in Christ, all the authenticity that is the Christian life, and to be reminded of that. In fact, if there's one thing that you kind of get in particular when you take a look at the latter portion of chapter 1, he's actually going through and he says, you know, I feel this urging, this overwhelming desire. I really want you to know all that there is in Christ, and to stir you up in all that is in Christ. And you know, in fact, from some of the studies, you'll know that, you know, he's going to be dealing with the fact that there's going to be false teachers coming in. But what he's going to deal with here in chapter 1 in particular is one of the biggest antidotes to false teaching is a full explanation and full demonstration of the authentic life of a believer. Just like the great node, the intimate details of a true dollar bill, of a true piece of currency. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's going through and he's giving us a good picture. In fact, an overwhelming picture of what it means to be an authentic Christian. I've entitled this study this morning, A Promising Life. A Promising Life. Because, in fact, it's an exceedingly abundantly above promising life that you see here in this passage. And I want you to see in particular six key elements of this promising life that we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the first things you see, in fact, in every one of the things that we're about to go through, Peter is going to again and again clarify that all of these things that we have been given, in fact, the word that's used again and again in 2 Peter chapter 1 is these things have been granted to us. These things have been granted to us as a sovereign, kingly grant, a bequeath of those great benefits to those that are citizens of the kingdom. It is amazing. In fact, I'll tell you this. Satan really, because so many times in our lives, maybe right this minute in your life as a believer, you're living underneath, and I have lived so many times underneath the circumstances. Anybody know what that's, you know what I'm talking about? You know, oh my gosh, this is happening to me. Oh my gosh, I don't understand this. You know, these are my plans, and they're not working out at all. You know, you know what I'm talking about? And then on top of that, you know, the difficulties and the pressures, and if anybody knows how much we fail, we individually know, right? Everybody else may have a different perspective, but we know how much we fail, and we know how much we don't want to fail in Him. And this just is overwhelming, and you go, ah, and I just can't move. But guess what? We don't have to live there. That is not what the Lord has for us. And you know what happens so many times? What's really happening is we become so focused, and Peter really understood this, didn't he? Remember Peter walking on the water? Remember that? Remember what happened? You can almost imagine, he's still got a lot of this, all these lessons learned. This is over 30 years after Peter walked and talked with Jesus. This is over 30 years. Peter has been growing in the Lord. And it's amazing what the Lord has done in Peter's life. Not because of Peter, not because of his Lord, and what his Lord did in him and through him in his life. Satan doesn't want you to recognize that you actually have in Christ a very promising life. A very promising life. I want you to see, first of all, the Lord has granted us there in the first verse there, a very privileged position. Take a look. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, you know, I remember hearing an individual in a Sunday school class that I was teaching years ago, and he said, oh my gosh, you know, you really can't expect us to live that kind of Christian life like Peter and Paul and John and the others lived, because, you know, they were just special. You know, it's different today. You know, we have more difficulties today. And I said, no, you got it all wrong. It took just as much grace to save Peter as it takes to save us. And the position and the enablement that was available to Peter is available to us. In fact, this is one of the things that's amazing. Here in this passage, especially in verse 1, he says, this is a privileged position that has been granted to me and has been granted to us as believers. There is not some privilege of all that the Lord has for us. Peter wasn't in some privileged class that somehow we can't know the grace and the strength and the power of the Lord just as Peter did. Peter is saying here, he says, listen, he says, to those, he's talking about all those he's writing to, who have obtained, and that word obtained, it's amazing. It literally, in fact, in many cases it's translated receive. It's the idea of being sovereignly given by decree. It's not something we go in and we can achieve. It's something that is given by our Lord, by our King. He's given it to us. We don't earn it. We have a privileged position, and this privileged position is by and through the righteousness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, one of the reasons Peter is going to be put to death is because of the statement he makes here in verse 1. You notice he says, our God is Jesus, not Caesar. He doesn't say one of our gods. He says, our God. There is one God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that has purchased for us and given us all that we have. And you're going to see that again and again throughout this. So we not only have a privileged position, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And that phrase, in the knowledge of, is going to be repeated again and again and again throughout chapter 1 and throughout this book. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, in the knowledge of Jesus. That word knowledge isn't just the idea there of some kind of intellectual assent, okay? It is not the idea of just a book learning. The word there in the Greek is epignosis. It literally means first-hand experiential knowledge. It is the idea of a personal relationship. It's the idea of the knowledge and the understanding that you get from walking with someone and talking with someone and having an intimate personal relationship with them, so that they know you and you know them. And you're not only walking with them and getting to know them, but you are walking the same direction. Your heart is after their heart. And what they want is what you want. That's what the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the reason, even when you take a look in Paul's writings, he says, I've given it all up that I might know the Lord, our Lord Jesus. He has provided for us a personal relationship and suffer and die what he's about to suffer and die when he is crucified by the Romans in a matter of weeks or days after this writing. He's not doing that for some religion. He's not doing it for an ideology. He's not doing it for a theology. He's doing it because he has a personal relationship. He knows the King. Listening to the song this morning, like a bride preparing for a groom. You know, that's what Peter's feeling here. He's like, I know the King, and he ain't Caesar. Okay? He was willing to stand and say, Christos is Kyrios, Christ is Lord, and not be ashamed. Because he was in love with Jesus. He knew Jesus. And Jesus is the king and no other. Jesus is the one that he stood to please. Jesus was the one that he had a personal relationship with. That is the core and the foundation of what we call Christianity. True Christianity, authentic Christianity, starts with a personal relationship that has been offered to us by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In all of our brokenness, we aren't worthy of that kind of a relationship. We aren't. We betrayed him. We spat upon, we sinned against him. We went against his very character and his very person. In fact, our old nature, our old heart is against his character and person. But in his great love to us, he by his righteousness has extended to us and said, I love you. If you will just trust me, I will make you my own. And I will be yours. And you will be mine. That's a personal relationship, and it's been granted to us by our King. You can just stop right there. That's fantastic. But it gets better. It gets better. Take a look at verse 3. Not only do we have a privileged position, and we have a personal relationship, but we also have the power of God enabling us to live. Take a look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at that word phrase again. Again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and to glory and virtue. The Lord doesn't go in and going to make you my own. I'm going to choose you. I'm adopting you into my family. And after doing that, I want you to go in and I want you to live like one of mine. Is that what the Lord does? He does expect us to have his character, but he doesn't expect us to do it on our own. We were not created to be godly without God. You can't do it. It's impossible. In fact, religion is about trying to be godly without the power and the enablement of God working in and through you. That's religion. A relationship, everything that you see in a relationship as a Christian is not something that you are able to, by your will, go in and do. You can go in and will to be a really, really, quote, good person. You can keep all the rules. You can show up here. You can go in and give your tithe. All of those will things. But the inside of you is still going to be coming unglued. It will be a facade. That's religion. That's religion. A relationship is something that you cannot obtain. It's something that is given to you. And by that relationship, you are changed from the inside out. And then he, in his grace and in his strength and in his power, as he has his divine power, that word there, power, is the Greek word dynamos. We get our English dynamite. It is his empowering, his explosive power to accomplish everything that he's requiring us to do. It is not by might nor by power, but by his spirit that these things are done. I could tell you I cannot live a single day without him. If there's anything good in my life, it is not by me. If you see anything good in my life, that's Jesus. All the mess, that's me. Okay, don't believe? Go talk to my family. It's an amazing thing, though, but that shouldn't surprise us. We were not created to live outside of an intimate personal relationship with God. We were created for God to dwell in us and work through us, to be able to walk in fellowship with him on a daily basis. The next time you are challenged by something in your life that the Lord is looking to work in your life and you go, I can't do it. You are exactly right. You can't. But he can in and through you. And the only thing he's looking for from me, and he does it in and through us, In fact, most times in ways we don't expect. In fact, it really doesn't work out the way we plan, but it works out the way he plans. Hold loosely to all of those things you think you can make happen, and hold firmly to the one who can make happen all the things in your life that are really worthwhile. All that divine power was given to us. By the way, you notice past tense? I thought that was really neat. By the way, you're going to find a lot of that past tense. It's already been given. Trust him. Rely upon him for it. As his divine power has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the way, that all is kind of all-inclusive. There's nothing that's going to be surprising to the Lord that you're going to face, and there's nothing that's going to be overwhelming that he cannot handle it. We can't handle much of anything, okay? In fact, in the midst of situations and circumstances, if you say to yourself in that quiet time in those moments, you go, I can't handle this. Yes, you can't. But he can. We can trust him. Keep in mind, this is Peter writing this. Peter is writing this from prison. And he is exulting through the knowledge of him. How do you do this? By having a daily, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. Listening to Jesus. Trusting Jesus. Obeying Jesus, loving Jesus. It's all about him and not us. Take a look here, not only the power to live, but the precious promises. The precious promises. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that is in this world through lust. You notice he says here, listen to these words. Again, it's been given to us. It's been granted to us. We don't earn these promises. We don't deserve these promises. It has been granted to us. He has given us precious promises. In fact, Peter describes them as exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great. It is, to use the phrase from Paul, he says, exceedingly abundantly above all the which you could ever think or imagine. Almost as precious, meaning that the more you know them and the more you hear them, the more precious they become. Especially when you recognize those promises in the middle of the difficulties that we face. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're in the middle of the darkest of nights, when you're in the middle of those points when you think you're just literally going to come unglued, when you don't know any of the answers, and the only thing you can do is to hang on to the promise keeper, the one who made the promises, and to trust his promises. What kind of promises are we talking about? Oh, there's tons of promises. You know, promises, if you'll trust me, I will make you my own. The promise that he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The promise that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. The promise that he's going to return to us. The promise that he's going to preserve us. The promise that he's going to provide for us. You could go on and on. These precious promises. And you know the amazing thing that makes these promises so precious? It's not the promises as much, although those are precious, especially in the midst of it. It's the one who promised them, the heart of our Lord. Why does he say he'll never leave us or forsake us? Because he loves us and he wants to be with us. And he wants us with him. Do you see what I'm saying? Why does he say, I go to prepare a place for you? Because he's actually building a place for us so that we could be with him forever. Those promises are an expression of the very person and the very heart of our Lord. And they become more and more precious to us because he is more and more precious to us. We have precious promises. Take a look at the latter portion there of verse 4. Not only that, but we are partakers of the divine nature. That word there, partakers, is literally koinonia. It is that fellowship, that partnership. The Lord did not save us and adopt us into the family of God for us to be some second-class citizen. He makes us kings and princes with Him. He makes us priests with Him. He literally wants, in fact, has brought us into His relationship, into His family, that we might take upon His nature, His character. And it's not something we do in and of ourselves, but He has partnered with us. He has fellowship, koinonia, fellowshipping, partnership with us. You're not alone. I'm the only one. Everybody doesn't have to raise their hand. I know if everybody is honest, it's either at some point, do you feel like you're the only one? Remember, in fact, by the way, if you've ever felt that way, you're in good company. Some of the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament, remember Elijah? After he's got Jezebel chasing him, he goes, I'm the only one. After the Lord fed him dinner and encouraged him and had him sleep for a while, after he woke up and after several days, he goes and he says, by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one. Now go trust me. The Lord is saying, you're not the only one in this. I am in partnership with you and you are in partnership with me. And not only that, he says, you have been given the partnership to take on the divine nature. What does that mean? We are predestined to be brought into conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be made like Him in His character, in His love. We're going to be made like Him. We have a partnership in His nature. Verses 5 through 8. I know you probably were looking down and going, how's he going to finish this? We'll see. Verses 5 through 8, not only do we have a partnership in his nature, but we also have a promising chorus of love. Listen to these verses. But also for this very reason, for all that the Lord has promised, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again, in that firsthand, experiential, personal relationship knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's he saying here? He's got this list. Add to your faith virtue. He goes down through these seven elements in particular. The amazing thing about this is, listen, in fact, he says, first of all, he starts off before he gives you this. He says, you need to be really diligent about this. Make it your priority. Put your whole heart into this. So what is this? He says, take your faith and add to your faith, that is your trust in the Lord, these things. Something that's amazing about this passage. Where it says, add to your faith. That word add in the Greek is literally choreo. It literally is the same word that we use for choreograph or chorus. What he's presenting here is not a to-do list, okay? What he's presenting that will come out of your life as a result of you having a living relationship with Jesus. You could take this list of seven characteristics and you can lay them down by the fruit of the Spirit, so you're going to find almost one-to-one correspondence. This is not a list that you can go in and say, well, today I'm going to work on that faith thing, and I'm going to work on that knowledge thing, and I'm going to work on that godliness thing. No, this is a chorus. This is a symphony. All of these things are going to be present and growing in the life of a believer. Why? Not because of you, but because of the one who dwells in you and works through you. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the chorus, the symphony of praise. This is literally the chorus of love that the Lord works through and sings through your life. That's so neat. It's like this grand chorus of characteristics. We're going to touch on them real quickly here. He says that first add to your faith. That's where we start our relationship, is trusting in the Lord, surrendering to Him. Add to your faith virtue. So many times today, we don't really grasp that word. It has with it the idea of courageous valor. Courageous valor and moral and virtue, standing in that which is true in spite of everything around you. Not because somehow you are right, but because He is right. Because that which is true is a reflection of the character of our Lord. So He says, add to your faith virtue. That's courageous valor, to stand. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That is the idea of knowing Him, growing in that knowledge of Him, knowing His word. If you love someone, you're going to want to spend the time to know that individual. You listen to their words. You know, you listen to their words. You listen to the intonation of their words. Do you see what I'm saying here? He's saying you want to know Him. That's what David was talking about in the Psalms, especially in Psalm 119, talking about God's word and how it was such a delight to him. Why? Because his Lord was a delight to him, and you want to know Him. To knowledge, self-control, that is the idea there of, it is not about me and what I want and what my desires are, but what His desires are. That's where self-control comes from, by the way. It's not about trying to cage this wild animal of our old nature. It's about being so surrendered to Him that I, He says, add to self-control, perseverance, that is hopeful, patient endurance. It is not just going, I can stand this, I'll keep my head down long enough till it be over. That is not the idea. It is the idea of hopeful, patient endurance, because there's something greater that you're looking forward to. That idea of patience. God, and add to perseverance, godliness. That is the idea of that which is in keeping with the character and nature of God. The idea of holiness. By the way, according to the scripture, it says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. He's talking to us. We are to be like Him in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. That is growing in godliness. And into godliness, brotherly kindness. That is that idea of family love. That I love you because you're family. I care for you because you're family. Growing in that brotherly love, that brotherly kindness. In fact, that's the word that we get Philadelphia from. And he says here, then finally, and to brotherly kindness, love. And that is the word agape. It is literally selfless. I'll just give you this. It's amazing that this list, this chorus begins with faith, but its crescendo is love. Because all of these characteristics are ultimately fulfilled in love, in God's love. Selfless, self-sacrificing love. What does he say here? He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Go take a look at John chapter 15, the same kind of idea. If you're in Christ, He will work in and through you His characteristics that will then be a blessing to others, and there will be fruit born in your life. And that fruit, first and foremost, is the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit works great things in this world. And again, he says in verse 8, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take us through one last portion here. Not only do we have the promising chorus of love, but we also have a passport to an everlasting kingdom. Take a look at verses 9 through 11. He says here, he gives kind of the negative here. He says, listen, if you lack these things, there's concern. In fact, there is nearsightedness. There is that selfishness. Even in fact, he says, you need to go in and you need to be even, verse 10, even more diligent every day to go in and seek after Him and what He's doing in your life, that you might make your calling and your election sure. He is not saying by that, by the way, that somehow you've got to achieve something. He's going in just like Paul did and said, listen, if you don't have these things, I've got concerns. Do you have Him? Because if you have Him, these things are going to come in your life, and not only are these things going to come in your life, they're going to be growing in your life on a day-by-day basis. I want you to see this last portion here, though. He says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you, verse 11, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying here is, listen, one of the greatest things is the fact that our Lord and our Savior not only has given us this personal relationship, He has given us to be partakers with Him in His nature. He has provided all these precious promises. But we're going to rule and reign with Him. We have a passport to His kingdom. And we're coming, in fact, the amazing, to a grand parade and all of these things. And we're coming in with the King in His entourage. Can you picture that? You know, one of the things here, Peter, is the Roman Empire has said, you are an enemy. We're going to get rid of you. Peter says, I'm a child of the King. And to live is Christ, but to die is gain, to use Paul's words. The moment that he dies, puts off this tent, as he talks about in verses 13 through 15, he's got a passport that's about to be punched. Into the King, in with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, into the kingdom of glory. And by the way, we will actually rule and reign with Him according to the Scripture. And not only will we rule and reign with Him, we will also judge the angels according to the Scripture. Aye, aye, aye. You know the amazing thing about all this? He was living a promising life. Peter wants us. Are you living that kind of a life? Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Do you know that it's not all about what you can do, but about what He can do in and through you as you trust Him? If you don't know that, you can start knowing that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord, I love You. I thank You so very much for the fact that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank You, Lord God, that it is not by might or by power, but it's by Your Spirit. I'm thankful so much, Lord, that You are the King and that You love us, and by Your grace and by Your mercy, You died for us. That if we would but trust You, You will make us new. You will make us like You. Lord, thank You so much that You're coming again. Lord, I pray this morning, I pray with all my heart, Lord, that if there's one here this morning that doesn't know You, that has not trusted in You, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes. I pray that You would open their hearts. I pray that they would see and know and trust You for who You are. Oh, Lord, I pray. Lord, at those that they do not understand, I pray, oh, Lord, they would just lean into You, trust in You, know You and seek You, that they might know Your power and Your work and Your promises in their life. Lord, we give this time to You, for this is the day that You have made. Thank You, Lord. In that name we pray. Amen. Everyone standing, Brother Wes, you have something for us this morning?
fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Sing me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount high.